Shabbat Shalom. I originally had an idea for the message today to tie the story of how Esau gave up his birthright and being able to tie that into the meaning of the Day of Atonement. But then I thought better of it because I thought maybe that might be kind of cruel to tell a story where the central focus of it was a savory, delicious bowl of stew. So I didn't do it. Figured it wouldn't be right to mention food today. So I crossed off all of the messages about having meat, of course, in due season. And, of course, anything about the fruit of the Spirit. Or making comparisons to our life that we have coming in the feast. And starting here on the Day of Atonement with when the Israelites went into the land flowing with milk and honey. You'll be pleased that I won't mention anything about bread today. No unleavened bread, no living bread, no, you know, bread of life. Not gonna say anything about that. I know we're thirsty, so there won't be any mention of the rivers of living waters. None of that. Today I'm going to have just a few thoughts about becoming at one with God and as that relates here to the Day of Atonement. After I have a few comments, and it won't be as long a message as normal, we're going to take a little short break and have discussion time kind of in the middle. And then if time permits, I've got a video that's about 20 minutes long. To kind of help us start looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll play that if we have time for it. But I'm glad that you all could make it, and I hope that you are all having a very personal Day of Atonement. Of course, we are commanded to have a holy convocation, but Atonement certainly is a very meaningful day for each of us personally. And I'll just share, yesterday, I had already told Sherilyn this and talked to her about it, but yesterday afternoon, it was kind of cool. I got a call from a guy that had come across my Triple Zeros website, the one for the chemicals, and turned out he was like an industrial consultant, and he had a bunch of clients in the Chicago area that had been going through some trouble with caustic chemicals and stuff causing accidents and fumes and things. And so their workers' comp was going up. And so he was kind of charged by actually one of the largest janitorial firms there in Chicago to find something. Anyway, we had a nice long talk. And at the end of the conversation, we were discussing when we were going to follow up. He was going to look at some of the things that I told him about. And he said, well, as of sundown tonight, I won't be available, but could we get back together Thursday or Friday? And I said, hey, that's fine with me. I'm out as of sundown too, so let me be the first to say Shabbat Shalom to you. And he said, well, thank you, brother. Shabbat Shalom to you too. So it was pretty cool. Very cool. So even though we are hungry, we're not alone. And I don't know, personally, I can't think of anywhere I'd rather be right now. This is God's appointed time. It is His time that He has told us to gather together and to be doing what we are doing because it is one of His feasts. It's His feast. And I think sometimes we let that, the depth of that and the importance of that, kind of slip our minds. Because see, God doesn't come to us on these days in that sense. We go to Him. He is God, not us. He doesn't go and visit other days because men proclaim them to be holy. No, He declares the appointed times. He's God. And we come to Him. And so it's very cool then to know that we are here at this moment. And it, you know, it might not look like much. It might not seem like a big deal. But you see, God honors those that honors His commands. You know, we have to have this attitude that when God says jump, we should say how high. And when God says to come together in His name, then we come. Years ago, I was meeting with a dear friend. He was and is a committed Christian. And at that time, God's Spirit had really been working on me for a time about the Sabbath, about the holy days. And I had begun the process of figuring out how to honor them and was keeping them the way that I knew how. And we got into a fairly deep conversation about a myriad, really, of biblical topics, doctrinal positions of different things, some prophecy and other things. And understand that this wasn't an argument. This was two men sitting and discussing the mysteries of God. And both of us having a solid understanding and agreement on what you might call the main things. You know, Paul called it the milk of the word. But we were diving into meat, right? And over during this conversation, I would refer to the holy days. Why? Because they illustrate the plan of God. They illuminate it. And they allow you to see deeper into the things of God. They give an absolute perfect perspective on what's going on that you can interject other things into and see if they fit. It's by design that God did that. God promises that those that keep His Sabbaths, He says, will know Him and will be sanctified. And sanctified means being set apart for holy use. Well, you know, you can't be about God's business if you don't know what it is, if you don't know what it is that He's doing. And God said plainly that He would reveal Himself through His Sabbaths. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But over and over, when my friend would bring things up as we had this conversation, I had the perspective of the holy days. I had the general outline of the plan of God to provide clarity to a host of other subjects. And it's true. When you understand the overall plan of God, when somebody tries to teach you or tries to interpret the Bible some way or tell you some interpretation or something, you can immediately recognize if it's not right, if it does not fit within God's revelation of His plan. And so towards the end of the conversation, and this is why I'm bringing this up, this is why I'm telling the story. He asked me this question. He said, Scott, why is it that with you everything is just about days, about these days? Why do you hold them so important? And then he goes, you know they don't save you, right? Now, he knew, and he knew that I knew, that keeping the Sabbath, that keeping the holy days, honoring them, would not save me. He knew that. But he was wanting to know why it was that I held them so tightly. And I had an opportunity then to share with him why it's not about the days. And that may sound funny coming from me, because it's not about the days. It's all about the God that is revealed in them and obeying that God that is revealed. Now, I don't know why God, in His infinite wisdom, decided to reveal Himself inside of festivals. I don't have that answer for you. Now, I have some ideas, because I think that, you know, society tends to, does it not, walk along the from kind of one holiday or one high thing to another, and it tends to be the the topic of discussion around each of those times. And so that's my guess. Does the Bible say that? No. I can't tell you why it is that God decided to do that. It's not my place. It's not my place to question whether His strategy is correct or not. He's God. And that's what He did. And that's what He's doing. And if you want a better answer than the one I gave you, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, you're going to have to wait and ask Him. But I will say this, like any parent, I want you to think about this. For those of you that will be parents, some of you that are parents, some of you, all of us have been kids. When our parents say something when we're young, and they say, you know, pick up your crayons, does the parent want to hear why? Does the parent want to hear why? No. What do? We call that back-talking, don't you? Don't we? Right? So we say, no, you pick them up. If you want to know why, after you obey me, after you do what I tell you to do, then come and ask me and I'll tell you. I treated all my kids that way. They found out pretty early. You don't backtalk. You don't ask why first, you just do it. And then you got an opportunity to come back and sit down with Dad, and Dad will tell you all you want to know about why. I encouraged it. Because it's teaching opportunities, right? But you do it first, not before. And see, that right there ended up being the fundamental difference between me and my friend. The difference between being able to go deeper with God or remaining in the shallows, drinking the milk. You see, it was just a fundamental decision to decide to obey first. To decide to trust my daddy and say why afterward. It isn't any more complicated than that. See, he wanted to ask why first. And then in his taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Abel, you know, decide on his own whether God is right or not. And then obey. And that's not how it works. Because you see, the problem with that is that if you ask why first, you don't get the answer. God does not reveal the deep meaning of the holy days to those that don't honor Him. He doesn't cast His pearls before swine, and He tells us not to do the same. And see, once I started to honor them, then He began to show me why. He began to write them on my heart. And that process is ongoing. He still is. He shows me more and more things all the time. He showed me something really cool last night that I'm going to share with you today. But that's just exactly like He said He would. Exodus 31 says, "Speak to the children of Israel." Now, who's Israel? People like to look at this and say, well, we're not Israel. Well, yes, you are. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you are part of the nation of God, the kingdom of God, and the name of the kingdom of God is Israel. You become a spiritual Israelite. Paul went to a lot of trouble to explain how that we are grafted in, whether you are an Israelite by birth or whether you're grafted in spiritually. We are Israelites. And he said, "Speak to the children of Israel." This is God speaking. We're doing red letter series right now. And guys, this is the same God. This is Yeshua before he was Yeshua. This is God speaking, and he says, "Speak to my children and tell them, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. Why? For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, I've read this to you before. notice that it says Sabbaths, and that's not an accident. You look it up and it is plural. He is referring to all of his Sabbaths. And what are they? He says, not me. What are they? They are a sign between us and God. The Word says that God continually has His gaze going back and forth across this earth to find who might obey Him or not. And He says, not me. The sign that He's looking for as His gaze is going across this earth is the Sabbaths. Will they obey my Sabbaths? That's the sign He's looking for. That's what He says. Further, it says that those that keep those Sabbaths will gain something very special, something that others without the sign will not enjoy. What is it? And remember, these aren't my words. These are words from the lips of the one that would become Christ. And He says, I'm just repeating it, that those that keep His Sabbath, He will reveal Himself to, and that He will sanctify to be used by God. But again, like I said earlier, you can't be used. You can't go out and do the Father's business if you don't know what it is. And so within His holy days, He reveals what He's up to. So is it about the days? No. It's about the God that the days reveal. We just saw on this last Sabbath all the ways that atonement points us to Christ's work. All this revelation comes, as God says here, by surely keeping the Sabbath. It's how He decided to do it. So that's why. That's why we keep the Sabbath. Why are we here on a Wednesday, hungry and missing work? I'll tell you why. Because Daddy said so. And you're here. And that's good. You've obeyed. And because of that, we get to ask why. And we get to have earnest expectation that He's going to answer that question. And He does. And He has, bit by bit. He has with me, He has with you, with every single one of you. It's just what happens. The Sabbath and the holy days give us a perspective that others don't have. And they will not have as long as they insist on questioning God before they obey Him. He reveals Himself to the humble babes rather than the know-it-alls that think they can question God. Look here in Luke. Again, this is Christ speaking. He prayed to the Father and He said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Your sight. So see, I really wish that I could have gotten my wise and prudent friend to see that it's not about the days. It's about approaching God on His terms. And then knowing, knowing in rich and clear detail that God has formed us and His plan to redeem us and to sanctify us is there and it's revealed to us. And it comes to those that are humble enough to obey first and ask why afterward. That's how we come into agreement with God. And that is what it's about. That's what it's about. We come to that agreement on His terms, not ours. So here we are. Congratulations. We're here. Hungry and all. I'll say, speaking of hungry, I had on the main slide there Leviticus 16, where we are told to afflict our souls I know it isn't much fun, but I want you to think about how great it's going to be to cast off this weakness that we feel right now. We all feel pretty weak, kind of at the end of the day here. We're in the last little stretch, but we feel pretty weak. And we're going to be able to cast that off, all of that weakness, and cast off this physical body for a spiritual one. There's no comparison. You won't need to sleep. You won't need to eat. You know, you probably can if you want to. You won't get thirsty. You won't get tired. You won't get sick. The body won't degenerate over time. You know, it won't wear out. You will have, think of this, life completely inherent within yourself. You get that? Right now, there are any number of things that can snuff us out. You know, you quit eating, and in a period of time, you'll die. You stop drinking, and in a shorter period of you'll die. If you stop breathing, then you know, that period gets even shorter. You know, you think about maybe the sun going out, we're done instantly. You know, if this earth went off its axis by 1 degree, we'd be flung off the planet, killed instantly. Asteroid hits, you're a goner. You know, we can think of all kinds of things. But yet at the same time, we live this life thinking we're oh so high and mighty. Whatever. We rely on countless things to maintain our lives. And fasting, guys, is God's way of just giving us one little itty-bitty little hint that you just aren't all that. We need external things to maintain us. And this life is all, this day, rather, is all about that transformation. A transformation that will put that life in you. Real life. Eternal life. Life that is within you that doesn't rely on anything external to support it or maintain it. Think about that. You'll just exist. And this is, now I'm getting to what God kind of showed me last night. And I, you know, I don't know that it's all that earth-shattering, but to me, it was just one more cool little level. And that is this. When we exist in that plane like that, just exist, you know, we won't have any needs. We won't have anything to fight over. There won't be any reason for jealousy, envy, strife, no reason for competition. No reason to be selfish. And that hit me. And then this whole flood of things just started coming into my mind about that. That, you know, just think with me. Selfishness is really the core of all sin. You think of all the Ten Commandments, all of them, they all have a root in selfishness, right? And, you know, that is what led to the fall of Lucifer to become Satan. Pride and vanity caused him to fall. But you know what? He really didn't have any reason to be selfish. None. He has life like I just described to you. No need to fight over anything. No reason to be selfish. See, when everyone has everything that they need within themselves, all the reasons for selfishness go away. The only thing that's left is that fallen, nasty nature. What I would call a lack of character. So, think like God for a minute. You know, just think like a creator that wants to give life. Okay, That's what he likes to do, apparently. I mean, he's a life giver. And so he made all these angels and everything. All that happened. And then he made us. And the fall occurred and all of that. And then he made us. And he put us in this garden where we needed nothing. Adam and Eve needed nothing. They had everything there for them. Nothing there to fight over, nothing to get selfish about. In a physical way, he simulated the same way that he'd made the angels and Lucifer to begin with. But the only thing that could go wrong was Satan's nasty attitude, and it did. And so God then made a world where once that attitude was chosen, this new creation that he made, man, would then have to fight and claw for everything. And we see that in Genesis 3. It says, "Now, then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake.'" It wasn't before. "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So here we see this struggle that didn't exist before, that now exists, where now man has to go out and toil and work and struggle for everything to get that which he needs, right? So it opened up this environment that really can breed selfishness, right? And so then we know more of the story. Why? Because of the holy days. God comes along and he shows us an alternate way. He shows us a give way of life. Yeshua comes and models for that perfectly, living a completely selfless life. So, based on God's grace, we embrace that and we try to live that life. And we try. We try and we try and we try. And we try to live that give way of life rather than this get way of life, that we are in that environment, right? And why? Why do we struggle so much? Because we do have needs. We have needs. And we have to fulfill them. And so as we live in this environment that is this get way of life, and we're trying to live this give way of life, we're going against the grain, as I've described many times, and we build muscle, right? We create a desire within ourselves for God's way of life over that get way. And I'm going to say to you that it's that seed, right? That desire, that will of ours that is in harmony and in agreement with God's Spirit that comes into us. I present to you that that is the essence that I am convinced God will use when our fallen nature is stripped away. When he strips away the fallen nature from that part that's left, that seed, that essence, is what he will give a rebirth to and create a spirit being. Us being born again with life that does not need to get. See, then God then at that point has beings that have not only rejected selfishness, but now get to live in an environment where it isn't even needed. I mean, it just occurred to me. I mean, for years I've had this understanding of building spiritual muscle, that There's a lot of scriptures that talk about that understanding that there is something spiritual being built in us while we work and we struggle against sin. That's why we're here physically, to struggle against sin, to push against it, to build that character, and that strength against it. And that is what God uses then, as a basis for a new birth. But now God kind of, gave me this little next level of perspective that not only will we have the character to resist selfishness, but the life in us, the life that is self-sustaining, won't really even have a need for it. Won't have a need for selfishness. And think about it, not even having a desire for it, right? How easy will it be to avoid selfishness when you have no need for it and you have built up a resistance to it to begin with? God is giving us perspective about the consequences of sin, about the consequences of selfishness, having lived in it. And then when we are freed from even the pull of it, we'll be able to avoid it. And so then I started thinking about the angels. Well, all of them were created spirit. All of the angelic realm, they have life within them. Lucifer and Gabriel and all the archangels, they all have this life that we're talking about, inherent within them. And we know that a third of the angels fell victim to this pull of selfishness that Satan interjected. But we also know that two-thirds of them didn't. Two-thirds of these angels didn't fall. And they didn't have the training that we're getting. You see the difference? They were created, with life, sort of neutral. Think of it like being on a fence, right? They're created. You got Satan pulling over here. And a third of them fell. But two-thirds of them didn't. Two-thirds of them came over here. And they didn't even have what God is creating in each of us. And so God, I think, understands that if He can create these beings in this physical life, and He can show them what this selfishness does, and He can, get them to press against it, right? That then when He gives them that life, and especially when He brings them into life that doesn't even need selfishness, there's no basis for it, He's going to have 100% success ratio. And you know what? Graciously, lovingly, the God that we understand will take those that don't land on the right side. And what happens? They just don't get life. When the physical life is over, they don't have to go on and live an eternity being selfish and miserable and all of that. They just don't get a rebirth. And so the question then becomes, especially on this Day of Atonement, how does He do that? How does He do that? How does He take this, God has revealed in His Word to us that there is a spirit in man. He has revealed to us that and offered to us His Spirit. We're talking here about pressing against the law of selfishness, basically, I'll call it, and building, you know, character, building an essence within our spirit that is in agreement with God's, right? And so now, on the Day of Atonement, we're talking about Him taking that human nature, that nasty part, and stripping it away. And so what is left is this part of us that agrees with God, that has built this character. And then He takes that, and that he births again, born again as a spirit being. And so the question is, how does He do that? How does He separate that? What's that look like? Well, the answer to that is wholly spiritual. And it immediately takes us to a place where our brains don't quite have enough juice to compute it out. The answer to that question lives in the same realm as how does He keep track of every hair on every head? I mean, Christ said that He does. It's crazy. How does He do that? It's about as crazy as sustaining all of the physics properties in the entire universe to hold it all together. How does He do that? How about this one? How does God hear our prayers? We want to talk about spiritual. How does God hear our prayers when we don't speak them out loud? I don't know. But He does. How does a spirit being travel through a physical universe? I don't know. The point is, when it comes to understanding the things of the spirit world, we can't do it completely. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them." Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. It is only through the Spirit of God in us that we can have any insight whatsoever into the spirit realm. And even when we have that spirit, the Word says we see through a glass darkly. So how does this work? How does it work? See, God put this temporary spirit in us, allowed it to be subject to this world, to the fallen nature, to sin and selfishness. And now it's in this nasty state. He combines it with His spirit, gives it strength. He creates this little seed. And now comes atonement. So I ask the question again. How does He separate the part that is of our spirit that is fallen from the part of His spirit that has embraced His spirit and rejected selfishness? How? How does He do it? How does He strip away just part of us and then do this rebirth without bringing the fallen part along with it? Well, the answer is in this realm that we can't understand. But we don't have to know how God does it, do we? We just have to have confidence that He can. And we see that in the universe. Do we know how He made the universe? No. But we have a universe to look at. And the Bible says the heavens declare His glory. We see the result, don't we? The universe is there. Do we know how He created all the intricate systems to make, as people say, Mother Earth function and nature function? All these interconnecting things? No, we can't wrap our mind around it. But we know they're there. We see them. And there's countless examples of that. And I want to show you one more. Genesis 11. "And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. What we have here is an example of a time where God removed something from man. Now think about that. He didn't just give them a new language. I mean, he did that. He imparted knowledge. He imparted a language in these people. And that's a whole lot easier for us to understand, isn't it? Physically. You know, God giving us something. God imparting something to us. God does that for all of us. We're all in a time of growth and learning, different stages. It's easy for us to understand. It's no problem. We grasp that. We've all experienced God giving us something. But you see, that's not all that happened here. Because you see, if it was, then they would have all just been bilingual. Right? The original language would have still been there. They had all got another one. And they would have still been able to communicate to each other. And they still would have built the city. Because they'd all had the original language plus one. In fact, what God had to do here was remove the original language from them. How'd he do it? I don't have a clue. Just like I don't have a clue how he made the universe, I don't have a clue how he keeps track of one head's hairs, much less everybody's. I don't know. But because he did it, we know he can do it again. And he's going to do it on the Day of Atonement. He is going to remove that fallen nature. He is going to completely redeem us. And when he does, he's going to leave that which we have built in our obedience and in our agreement with God and the part of his Holy Spirit that we have absorbed into our spirit will be left. So the question for humanity, the question for us, the question for the angels and all the creation that eagerly awaits for the revelation of the sons of God is this. I ask you, after he removes the fallen nature from you, will there be anything left? Let that soak in. After he removes the fallen nature from you, will there be anything left of your spirit that agrees with his for a rebirth? I think of the many references to life in the Bible as being in the Spirit. The life is in the Spirit. Life is in the Spirit. Without the Spirit, without God's Spirit, we have no life, the Bible says. Exactly. We don't. If once your fallen spirit is stripped away, if there is none left of it that has bonded with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing left for a rebirth. To be, as we discussed on the Sabbath, to be truly born again. To be born spirit. To be revealed, as it says here, as a son of God. My mind races as I think about the myriad of scriptures where Christ is trying to explain the things of life and the things of the Spirit and how perfectly they agree with the vision that is contained within the meaning of the Day of Atonement. Guys, there is deep spiritual understanding contained there. When you are infused with the Holy Spirit, you are begotten of God's Spirit. You know, when God came to Mary, it was his power that infused into Mary to beget Christ. And see, we have received that same Spirit. And we are begotten in that same sense. We await our new birth. Now, as such, we're already children of God. In the womb, so to speak. I mean, as my kids were in Sherilyn's womb, they were already my children. Right? Just not yet born. We are not yet reborn. The creation eagerly awaits for that rebirth, for that revealing. Look here in 1 John 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." See, we are now children of God. We are already children, begotten of the Holy Spirit, that having entered us in baptism. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, it says. Aha! Because we're not born again yet. We aren't yet what we shall be. And we don't, it's not revealed what it will be because we don't fully understand spirit, do we? What we will become, what our new birth makes us, says we don't understand yet. But it says, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. Meaning the revelation of what we will become will be like Him. We'll be born again on His plane of existence. Be like Him. Interface with Him as He is. Being spirit. Understanding spirit. Seeing, living, communicating, existing in the Spirit as He is. The fallen nature removed. Somehow, how He does it? Praise God that He can, right? I mean, really. And that's the promise of the Day of Atonement. And it's revealed to those that keep it. It's not about the day. It's about obedience. It's about meeting God on His own terms. It's about coming into agreement with Him without asking why first. And then, and only then, inside that obedience, getting to see deeper and deeper and deeper the plan of God revealed to us. It's all about God. It's all about what He is doing, what He is accomplishing in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It's all about being on the same page with our Creator. I mean, look, I don't know why He decided to make the Sabbath and the holy days the sign of His people. I don't know why. I don't know why He said that those are the ones that will know Him and be set apart and sanctified. I don't know. But I do know this. I'm not the Creator. I'm the creation, and as the creation, I don't have the right to question His ways. I don't have the right to question Him or judge Him. I do know that over the years, as I've kept them, He has honored that promise and given me deeper and deeper understanding of them. And I know that, you know, as I look back even on today, I'll be astonished later at the further depth that is yet there probably. I know that God has a future for me and for all of us that can't be measured or even articulated in physical terms. The fullness of that future will begin on this day. The day that our fallen nature is supernaturally removed from us so that we can be born again into an eternal family, the family of God. So I'd like to huddle up and talk about that vision and to see what you guys have to say about it. And then, like I said, if we have time, afterwards we'll watch this video about the Feast of Tabernacles and try to catch a vision for that as well. All right?